We have a marvelous ministry, and when I say the word ministry, be mindful that that word, when we use it, is synonymous with message. We have a marvelous message. The mystery, everybody say the mystery. The volume of truth that was hid secret from generations, now have been made known to all of those that God has placed in the grace ministry. Paul on one occasion said, I thank God for putting me in it. And I likewise have that testimony. Thank God for putting me in the grace ministry. So we are privileged this morning, and we are going to now receive the message of grace. Amen. That distinct information that was always present, but it was hidden, a secret, yet it is a revealed message to the church. Let us receive the messenger, Elder William Liverman, and I know what he's going to preach, the gospel of the grace of God. Let us say amen.
Grace and peace to the household of faith. I better repeat that again. I didn't like that response. I mean, wait a minute. I'm sorry. You have grace, and you have His peace, and you're gonna go that down. Oh, bring us up. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Yeah, you really mean to give the Lord a hand. Amen. Thank God. 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 Let every heart pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your kindness, your love, and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for, oh God, our position in Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you did for us in eternity. Oh God, we thank you for breathing us to us, bringing life to our spirit, Father. Oh God, we thank you for the love that you have for your people. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for what you did for us in eternity. And Father, right now, we ask, oh God, bless the Grace Gospel Ministry. Bless every word done. Bless everything done, Father. Let it always point to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let us all point to Christ. And God, let us pull us out of the way, pull flesh out of the way, and let Christ be magnified. Let Christ be exalted. We thank you, Father, and we thank you for everything, and we'll be mindful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. What we're going to do today, God bless everyone here, and even those that may be on their way. You all excuse me, but I'm very excited. I'm very excited about the Word of God. I know you are very excited about the Word of God. And what we're going to do today, we're going to talk about today the glorious body of Christ. Amen. And the base scripture that we're going to use will be Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I repeat, we're going to talk about the glorious body of Christ. That spiritual organism, the workings of God, the work that God did for us in eternity, the body of Christ. And again, the base scripture is Galatians 3, 26 through 29. However, before we get into the exegesis of this, in fact, I will say now, I think I have one more time up for the summer, so there will be a part two to this. There's no way I'm going to finish part one today. But before we get into the exegesis, there are some things that must be said, because if these things are not said in its proper contextual order, before we get into this exegesis, it'll go boop right by your brain, and we want to have everything in order so that you know what God did for you in eternity. You see, the biggest area of confusion, or let's say one of the largest areas of confusion in the church today, is God's people not knowing who they are in Christ, or as members in the body of Christ. God's people are not aware, or they have not internalized all the spiritual blessings that God has for you, that He gave you in eternity. See, what happened, God's people get so consumed with things down here in time, and not realizing that your position in Christ It's greater than the turmoil on Wall Street. It's greater than the Tea Party movement. It's greater than your financial challenges. The body, what God did for you in eternity is greater than anything that you can experience in time. The fact that what God did for us, he made us righteous in Christ, not within ourselves, but in Christ. We're redeemed, set free from sin. God did it in eternity. We are sanctified, set apart. I mean, these are all the workings of God that he did for us in eternity. The love of God. The love of God. Somebody say, I love God. Yes, you love God, but the only reason you love God, because again, God, Jesus put the love of God in your heart. Romans 5:5. It was put in your heart by the Holy Spirit. You only love God because he calls you to love him. Think about this. Why is it that you love God, but some people here hate God? Somebody say, well, nothing about you. It's all about God. Put the love of God in your heart. You are a son and daughter of God. In other words, only a God could take a creature from the lowest degree of depravity and elevate that person to the highest position of sonship. Only God could have done that. You are justified. Justified in eternity. You are chosen. God, in spite of your depravity, God chose you, picked you out. Somebody said, why did God pick me and not, he didn't pick my neighbor? Well, first of all, you don't know that, number one. And thank God, you should be happy that God, chose and picked you. Glorified. In spite of all the things, you are glorified in Christ. God, you have a propitiation. In other words, Jesus bore the penalty for your sin. And we are baptized. We identify with Christ. In other words, we are baptized. These are just some of the spiritual blessings that all of God's people should focus on. But somebody say, but what about my problems? Well, see, this is the problem here. In other words, don't worry, we can get into the exegesis, but we have to build up to this because it's very important to say this. In other words, so many of God's people, they focus on their failures, they focus on what they're going through in time, and then almost they become blinded to what God did for you in eternity. I repeat, many of God's people, you know the saying that you can't see the forest for the trees? They're so consumed with the problems and with the bills and with the credit cards and with the disease and with the distress that they almost become blind to what God did for them in eternity.
I hear you.
However, but the key is this. The Holy Spirit, job, will wake us to realize that in spite of what happens down here, God has given you a call to pass missions to the Sunday school. We have a high calling, a great calling of what he did for us in eternity. And you know, when you go through this, when you see situation in your life, you begin to be, you get so consumed with what's down here that you forget that you are precious in the sight of God. You know, Paul had this problem. Paul had a problem. Paul had a big problem in the Corinthian church. This problem, for example, when God sent Paul to that church, there were all kinds of problems going on in that church. There were, you name it, there were sexual immorality. In one case, a young man was having an affair with his stepmother. Adultery, fornication, saints were suing each other, drunkenness, homosexuality, adultery, thieves. In other words, it got so bad, Paul said, I got to get out of here. In other words, by looking at the Corinthian church, based on what he saw, it got so bad. He said, I had to get out of here. But isn't it interesting that in the same book where all these crazy things are happening, God showed Paul, took him to the third heaven, and showed him some wonderful things. And we don't know, the Bible does not say what they are or what they were, but that pastor and I taught many times. We believe it was the glorious body of Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But again, if you focus on the wrong thing, you have the wrong thinking and the wrong action. In other words, if you focus on your problems and your failures and your weaknesses at times and your sins, you will think, you will focus on that and not realizing that God has done a great work for you. See, the church needs to understand one thing. We're not glorifying mistakes and failures because God knows those things would happen. In other words, God is not surprised when you miss the mark. I'm going to say that again. You know what? A lot of times people, they go through life, and let's say, first of all, the goal of grace is to what? Walk upright, to what? To love your brother, love your sister. The goal of grace is to what? Imitate Christ. But no one can do that 24/7, 365 days a year. No one. And if anyone say that, they're dishonest. But the point is that when you go through life, and there's no doubt that nobody know what you went through this past week, but I guarantee this past week, every last person in here missed a mark somewhere this past week. But somebody said, well, I missed a mark before I came to church this morning. Well, hey, but the point is this. When you miss a mark, God is not surprised. Because he knows, he's the author, the finisher, he knows all things. So that, somebody said, not being surprised, please. Don't make the mistake of the little Indian boy. There's a little Indian boy, and you think about this, and people say, well, please don't make this mistake. There's a quick story of a little Indian boy. He was walking through the desert, 100 degrees. Very hot. And the Indian boy was looking for water. He was so weary. So as he was walking in the desert, under the log, there was a large rattlesnake. And as he was walking, the rattlesnake began to talk to the Indian boy. The rattlesnake said, Mr. Indian boy, please pick me up. And the Indian boy said, oh, no, I won't do that. No, you're a rattlesnake, because if I pick you up, you're going to bite me. So the second time, the rattlesnake said, oh, Mr. Indian boy, please, if you pick me up, I would just rub your neck. I would just be so nice to you. Please pick me up. The Indian boy, second time, oh, no, you're a rattlesnake. If I do that, you're going to bite me. No. Third time. The Indian boy is very weary. The rattlesnake said, please pick me up. I'll just be nice to you. I will rub my self around your neck. I will not do anything. So the boy was weary. And as he picked the rattlesnake up, the moment he picked the rattlesnake up, you could hear the rattling, and all of a sudden the snake was beginning to bite. And the Indian boy said, Mr. Rattlesnake, I thought you wouldn't bite me. He said, listen, son, you should not be surprised. Don't you know I'm a snake? In other words, what's the issue here? God is not surprised because he knows you're depraved, but at the same time, God does not look at your depravity. He looks at who you are in Christ. God focuses that you're righteous, you're sanctified, you're adopted. God looks at you in Christ Jesus, the fact that he chose you and picked you before the foundation of the world. Let's go right into our exegesis here. Let's go to Galatians. And we're going to be reading, we're going to start with verse 26. Again, God looks at the end result, who you are in Christ, what he's done for you. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. We'll read this in the King James, and then we'll go right into the Greek. Elder, we have time, we're going to go right with in the King James first, verse 26 through 29.
For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus.
For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Ellen, do you read us?
And if he be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Amen. Now, for those that have an interlinear Greek, in the exegesis, we're going to go right into verse 26. Amen? Verse 26. In the interlinear.
For all sons of God, ye are through the faith of Christ Jesus.
In other words, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I repeat, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, let's look at this from the Greek text. For ye are all sons through the faith in Christ Jesus. Here, the Apostle Paul is addressing the general body of believers, including both Jews and Gentiles. Notice this, as he designates them, the Greek word here is The Greek word is rendered sons of God. And this word sons, looking at the Father and the exegesis, is expressed by the genitive case of possession. The conveyance is that all God's people are in a sonship relation to Him. Hallelujah. That's one of the blessings of being a member in the body of Christ. You have a sonship position in Christ Jesus. Again, that is greater than a bill that may not get paid this week in your house. What's greater? But what's your focus? On that bill or on that position in Christ? Because you know what? That whatever happens to that bill, that's so temporary. But your position in Christ is eternal. 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, whenever. Time has not affected your position in Christ and what God did for you. You are a son, daughter of God. The Greek verb render you are. Now, no, you see the word you are that Ella just read? That is second person plural. And it's in the indicative mood and the present tense, thus denoting the present factual status of those whom he is addressing. Now, we're still looking at verse 26 here. The active voice of this verb, linked with the nominative case of the noun rendered sons, should not be construed to indicate that those so designated have in any way contributed to their sonship. See, in other words, you didn't have anything to do with being a child of God. Some people say, make an assessment, and you ask someone, could be a loved one, a friend, co-worker, cousin, anyone. Ask them, are you a child of God? And they'll say, oh, yes. How do you know? Guaranteed in almost every case. Oh, I know because, I got baptized. I spoke in tongues. I did something. In other words, you didn't do anything, but those things you did, God calls you to do that as a manifestation component of his workings, but it was an actualization component of you being saved. Because God did that by his eternal workings before you were even born, before you came on the scene. Some of you were born, if you look at manifestation-wise, I look around, make an assessment, 4 or 5 years ago, some 20 years ago, some 30, some 50 years ago, some 60, some, I better stop there. I'm not gonna, don't want to get no trouble, family. I better stop there. Well, amen. But the key is this. The workings of God, the work was already done. You as a child of God were never in danger. Which means that the fact that you were always a son of God, the religious systems would tell you, you've heard these all your life. I've heard them. They'll say, you know what? They'll say, I was on my way to hell, and then I met Jesus, and then I'm on my way to heaven. And I was talking to a brother the other day. We had got, good brother, but, we had not a little argument, but I had to, I had to tell him the truth, because in his mind, when I mentioned Paul's writings, he said, I love the story of the Apostle Paul. So I listened to the brother. He said, yeah. He said, we know Paul was on the, he was out there persecuting the Christians. We know this, right? Right? He received the letters. Understand, Saul's job was to go, his job was to stamp out anything that had to do with what? Jesus. He was on a mission to stamp, he hated Jesus in manifestation at that time. So what happened? We know the story. God knocked him off his beast. And God told him, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Well, anyway, the brother said, I'm so glad that Saul said, Lord, what will you have me to do? I said, why? Because he was on his way to hell. I said, why you say that? Because he was persecuting the Christians. That was his manifestation and what God had the light that he was walking into at that time. But he was never in a danger. In fact, if he had died, while he was stamping the Christians out, if Saul had died, he still would have been what? A member in the body of Christ, because it was what? He was still chosen. Still chosen in eternity. So, we're not glorifying what he was doing, because that was part of God's what? Decree, part of his course. But at the same time, you were never in any danger, because you need to understand, what does Ephesians 1:4 mean when it states that you were chosen before the foundation of the world? Already chosen, already done. But see, what happens is that people, the problem is that in most religious systems, and we talk about the things that we go through in life, and when you miss the mark, when you sin, yes, absolutely, ask God to forgive you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to what? Forgive us. But men of God's people, they dwell on their what? Past. They dwell on their mistakes. Amen. And not knowing that all those things are under blood. Amen. That God, if God looked at us as our failures, who can stand? Who can move forward in Christ? Amen. And men of God's people, they are like paralyzed for years because they're focused on failures. No, our focus should be on who we are in Christ and what he did for us before the foundation of the world. And we miss the mark. And we are going to miss the mark. We're not glorifying. You see, people that don't understand grace. Grace has nothing to do with it. They say, oh, grace means you can do anything, anything. No, no. Grace allows you to be honest. Knowing that what? Without you, without God, we are nothing. But to know that we are everything in him. But to know that because he assigned depravity to us, at times we're going to miss the mark. But thank God, when you do miss it, we can say there's therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Amen. None, 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 none. Amen. Hallelujah. So, in essence, going back, so if the verse here where it states that the faithfulness of Christ is manifested by the fact that they were caused to believe in Christ's faithfulness. Note the definite article, the, see the word the in the same verse there, the before faithfulness. You see where it says faithfulness in verse 26? That definite article, the word faithfulness, as the emphasis is focused on the faithful Redeemer, as it expresses faith in the Redeemer, denoting that Jesus is the faithful Redeemer. Thus, one's position in the body of sonship rests upon the premise of faith in the one who was obedient unto death. And that is Jesus Christ. You notice that grace, you notice that, have y'all noticed that grace always points to Christ? Grace does not point to man. True, pure grace teaching will always point to Christ. I've been to a lot of churches where, in the past, where the emphasis was always on what? Man. And what man does. And every time you point to man, you minimize Christ. Christ is exalted. Christ is magnified because Christ did all the work. Everything, true grace teaching always lifts up Jesus Christ. If I be lifted up, Jesus, if I be lifted up, you're all men. What? If I be lifted up, so true, even in the kingdom gospel, and it is sad. I mean, a lot of teaching on radio and TV now, is the focus is on man. In the kingdom gospel, which, you know, is written under that covenant that God made with Israel. But when Jesus, even in good kingdom preaching, will always focus on Jesus. Because it's what he did. Well, somebody say, I love y'all church, but y'all talk about Jesus too much. Wait a minute. If we can't talk about Jesus, we can pack up right now and leave. Right now, go home. Because in a church that does not lift up Jesus Christ and what he did for us and what the security that we have in Christ is not really following the dictates of what grace today. Amen. So, let's move on. So, let's move on to verse 27. Now, we're going to look at the exegesis in verse 27. Elder, why don't you read this in the... we have time. Let's go to King James. Now, right now, we're going to read verse Galatians 3:27 in the King James, and then we're going to go right into the Greek.
For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Have put on Christ. Okay. Elder, read this. Now, read this in the interlinear Greek.
For as many as into Christ ye were baptized, Christ ye put on.
Okay, now, in verse 27, for it says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, everybody, I know some of you may have the interlinear Greek, but if not, just follow this exegesis in the Greek. Understand. In a repetition, it's the key to learning. Somebody say, well, why do y'all say the Greek? Why Greek? Understand. Let's go back in history. Think about this. When this verse was penned 2,000 years ago, if someone, okay, since Paul was a writer of this, right? If you had, let's go back, you know, let's take your mind back 2,000 years ago. Paul was writing this by the Spirit of God, what? Gave Paul the inspiration, just like the Spirit of God gave all the writers. Paul, John, Peter, James, Matthew, all the writers, Moses, the Spirit of God moved upon them to write. But if you were, since we're in this scripture here, if you were to approach the Apostle Paul and say, look, the Apostle Paul, what you just wrote, give it to me in English. He would look at you and say, what's that? In other words, understand, the English language did not exist during that time. So in essence, the way to get true biblical understanding is to use the language at that time. Because if you use, that's why, again, we're not knocking the King James. You all know, every Sunday, we use what? You know this. When we do this, the pastor's pen, we use the King James. Yeah. Right? But for true biblical exegesis, you have to dig deeper because many times there are a lot of mistakes. Not only in the King James, but in a lot of other translations. So, in essence, in the Greek here states that, and the Greek text, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. This verse deals with the means and methods of placement into the body of Christ. Notice we're talking about the glorious body of Christ. Here, we focus on their two verbs. Now, the two verbs that we want to focus on is baptize and put on. Again, baptize and put on. The basic meaning of the word rendered baptized is identification. In this context, it may be used in reference to spiritual as well as physical identification. However, the focus on the primary context in this verse is of a spiritual nature, as there is no basis in the grace contract for any suggestion of physical water immersion. The only baptism or identification that is assignable in the body is that which is produced by or through the Holy Spirit. In other words, our contract. Notice, we are focusing in the glorious body of Christ. And one blessing that we need to understand, to comprehend, as part of our cogitation, is to understand the context of baptism. Because in one account of the Bible, Paul states that if a person focuses on the wrong thing in terms of missing the dispensations, guarantee utter confusions. If you do not divide the Bible according to dispensations and covenants, not only will you be confused, but churches will be confused. Now, if anyone is honest, every person out here, you know that there are a lot of confusion going on in a lot of churches in terms of doctrine and teaching. You know this.
Amen.
Why is this confusion? Simply because they have not divided the Bible according to dispensations and covenants.
Amen.
Guarantee. You drive over here on Puritan. By the way, the only reason I mention Puritan in Detroit, the only reason I mention that, because that's probably the one street that have more churches per square foot than probably any other church in the city, right? Guarantee depend upon the organization. You go to one church, they can say, oh no, to be saved, you need to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Don't do it that way, you're going to hell. Amen. Go next door. And they'll show you scripture. Go next door. No, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And if you don't do it right, if you don't do it our way, you ain't saved.
Amen.
Go 2 blocks down the street. No, you need to follow these certain dietary restrictions, and if you don't do this, you're not saved.
Mm-hmm.
Go to another. In other words, there are a plethora of doctrinal teachings that tell you what you're not saved, you are saved based upon what? Based upon a person's comprehension and what they concluded by not dividing the Bible. In essence, in this dispensation, in our gospel, in grace, in this dispensation, the volume of truth, our contract, those 14 epistles that were written by the Apostle Paul, tells us that our baptism is spiritual. We are spiritually baptized into the body of Christ, all done by what God did for us before the foundation of the world. We identify as members in the body of Christ through spiritual baptism. Amen. Now, see, again, let me say this. When you mention the 14 epistles, the first thing a lot of people say, well, you are discounting the other parts of the Bible. This whole book is God's word. This whole book is what? It's true. But if you do not take our gospel on a higher realm of information, many times you read what is in Romans and it's going to bump heads with what's written in Deuteronomy. So the only information you're going to receive in those other books is based on what that covenant. So in essence, you will read a verse and you will be confused if you interpret that verse verbatim, for example, for years. There was one scripture for 20 years that scared me. I was scared. The scripture that stated that the day said, Lord, take not your spirit from me. Take not your spirit from me. You know, in other words, David prayed, Lord, take not your spirit from me. In other words, I was afraid that if I did not, you know, that technically I could lose my salvation. That's scary. That is scary to know that you could lose your salvation. And what really made it worse was the fact that when some of us go through the valley, you know, David said, I went through the valley of the shadow of death. How many of you one time or another felt like you were going through the valley of the shadow of death? We've always been there, right? And you said, maybe I'm not saved. You see, salvation is not based upon what you experience or what you go through. Salvation is based upon what God did for you.
Amen.
What God has already done. It's already done. It was done by his decree in eternity. God decreed that you are once saved in eternity, always saved in time.
Amen.
I'm going to repeat that again. Once saved in eternity, always saved in time.
Amen.
And it's secure to know that no matter what, no, nothing, death, life, disease, heartache, problems, tests, trials, tribulation, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing.
Amen.
That is total security.
Amen.
To know that as you go through life, hey, many things we don't know about. Many things there are many things we cannot discern in the future. We don't know who's going to be the next president, or we don't know what's going to happen in all this debt ceiling, all this talk. Many things we don't know. But one thing we do know that as things happen in time, one thing we do know, whatever goes down, God decreed it.
Amen.
Whatever happens is already, whatever it is.
Amen.
You are saved right now because you were already saved in eternity.
Amen.
You will just manifest the workings of God in terms of what he did for you in eternity.
Amen.
God causes you to manifest that.
Amen.
But it's all about what God did. So in essence, one component of being one blessed of being a member in the glorious body of Christ is to know that your salvation is secure.
Amen.
And everybody wants security these days. Why do you think those people, I read about on one account that $1 trillion were lost on Wall Street, that there were some investors that had, they went to their doctor for to be treated with depression. Can you imagine? Just your whole mindset is based on the turbulence of Wall Street.
Amen.
And Pastor, I thought about it. They lost the $1 trillion of loss, but it was never there anyway. Because anything that's for real, it's always there. Why is your salvation intact? Why is justification, adoption, propitiation? Why is that intact? Because it's eternal. You can't see it. It's in the eternal realm. When those saints in the first century were thrown in the lion's den, when Peter was beheaded, Paul was beheaded, Peter was crucified. All these crazy things. These crazy things to us happening, do you notice none of those things affect their position in Christ?
Amen.
None.
Amen.
Nothing that happened, nothing can affect our position in Christ. Amen? Now, let's move on. We're still in verse 27. Now, one more thing we want to say about baptized as we exegete this verse 27 again. It says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Another thing we need to say about the word baptized. The determined ones who were baptized, identified and placed into Christ, did in fact put on Christ. In effect, this baptism spoken of here produced a spiritual result, rendered having did put on, or having been clothed and enveloped in him. This word depicts the putting on of or clothing of as baptism clothed believers with and in Christ. In Romans, Paul commands believers to put on the Lord Jesus Christ as those who have put on Christ and have our lives hidden with Christ in God. We are confident that what we are position-wise in him, since this baptism accomplishes a spiritual result, it cannot be of a physical nature, for such has no merit for members of the body of Christ. Our baptism is spiritual. Now, again, you know we talked about dividing the Bible according to dispensations and covenants. But somebody said, well, Jesus mentioned over there in Matthew 28, he says, go and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was a physical baptism, but again, historically, where are you? In the kingdom covenant, under kingdom law, there was a physical baptism. If you go over there and do the rhyme, go over there in the law, Moses, do in the books of Moses, read all those books. There was a physical baptism, absolutely. Why, for example, why were they baptized physically in the law? When they were baptized physically, they identified with the law. Amen. In fact, if you really study this, there were many baptisms, many washings. They had washings of your house, your clothes. There were many washings, many baptisms. Go over kingdom law. When they were baptized, In Jesus' ministry, when John the Baptist introduced Jesus, that baptism meant that they identified with Jesus Christ as being the Messiah. In other words, they identified with Christ and the reflection work of God for that identification was water baptism. But thank God, because our contract is spiritual, is unseen. We focus on the eternal, the invisible. members in the body of Christ today, our baptism is what? Spiritual, because we are all spiritually placed, that spiritual organism, the wonderful, glorious spiritual organism, the body of Christ. So in essence, our baptism is spiritual. So the confusion that takes place regarding baptism, that's probably the biggest element of confusion today, is baptism. You see, what we see today in with baptism is synonymous with what occurred in Paul's day. They had a big issue about circumcision. See, if you look at the time frame, baptism today is synonymous with circumcision in Paul's day as far as confusion. And Paul had a straight, in fact, Galatians dealt with a lot of that, because the whole issue of who was circumcised, who was not circumcised, understand, that's nothing new. So all the confusion that we see in the church today is nothing new. Amen. Because guarantee, if a person, God's people, does not focus on what our contract specifies as God's work being all decreed, everything done by God in eternity, if everything, we look at everything from the eternal view, looking down rather than around, again, it's best to look down in your problems, not around at your problems. So you want to have a lot of frustration? Look at things around here, just looking at things around here. And you try to what? Because you know what? You deal with what you call one problem down here. For every problem, you feel, oh, I got this problem. Three going to pop up tomorrow. Somebody says, what is that? We live in this present evil age. You know, it amazed me that you see all this thing. We know what happened this past week. That's amazing. When things happen, people, they get so shocked and say, why do these things happen? You know, I was watching the news last night. We know we pray for peace. But I was thinking, y'all heard it, there was the account in Detroit. I think they had like 15 shootings in the past, I don't know, past week. Y'all heard it. And people, you know, you look at this and you look at what, the drought conditions, and you look at all this starvation, all these problems, and people say, why, Lord? Well, you know what? Whatever things that you experience, you know, see, again, the spiritual mind, you should say, when you say thank God. No, we are to thank God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. No, I'm not going to thank God in every problem. I'm going to thank God for this problem test, because I know that God is working this thing out. God is, not only is God working this out, He's already worked it out. So everything you're going through, looking at the spiritual mind from what God did for you, understand that whatever you're going through is already worked out. Why? Because we, the spiritual mind, focuses on the eternal view, the everlasting view, the view that can't change, all done by God, what He did for us in eternity before the foundation of the world. So in essence, so when we say all these things that happen, whether it's what? In your home, in your city, in the state, in the nation, understand, we can thank God in spite of this, because if God did not hold back certain elements of depravity, it would be a lot worse. Amen. So let me say this. The degree of peace that we have today, and the knowledge that we have in our contract, we can thank God for that, because God is still holding back depravity. Amen. I mean, if God has let this thing loose, you're like, and I'm sure most of y'all came to church today with a piece of, you know, with an element of peace. Some of you may have sidetracked, somebody may have speeding past you, whatever, but overall, most of you probably have a pretty peaceful ride in church today, coming to church today. Amen. And but if God did not hold back that depravity, none of us would be here, because everybody would have had car accidents. It would have been total chaos if God has let this thing run its course. But God, because He controls all things, He determines all things, and as a member in the body of Christ, we should have peace to know that God has placed me here for a purpose. I'm not just an accident waiting for something to happen. God has placed me in this course of my life for a purpose, and I am here for a purpose.
Amen.
And any time that God says, okay, check out time, somebody says, why did this person 5 years old died, or person 20 years old died? The purpose that God had for the life was fulfilled. And the purpose that God had, the only reason you're here, because God is not finished with you yet. God does everything by purpose. Amen. Everything by design. It's not just something, some accident rare to happen. Everything is by His will. Everything works by His will, by His plan, and by His purpose. Amen. God controls all things. Let's go to verse 28. And we are almost finished. Verse 28. Elder, we'll read this in the Greek, the King James, and then we go back into the Greek.
There cannot be Jew nor Greek. There cannot be slave nor free man. There cannot be male and female. For all ye one are in Christ Jesus.
All ye are one in Christ Jesus. Notice now, we're talking about the body of Christ, the glorious body of Christ. What did Paul say here? Let's look at this. Let's exegete this in the interlinear here, the exegesis. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And from the Greek text, one is not a Jew, nor a Greek. One is not a slave, nor free. One is not a male and female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. This verse must be viewed with the full understanding of what spiritual baptism connotes, and that those who are in Christ lose their physical distinctions in the body of Christ. Thus, the composition of body members is out of all races, regardless of physical identities, as all are amalgamated as one in Christ Jesus. All one in Christ. Paul expressed this thought in a more explicit manner. Now, if you reference 2 Corinthians 5, 16, and 17, where he states, from the Greek text, so that we from now on, going forth, have known no one according to the flesh, even if we have known Christ according to the flesh, but now we know him no longer. So then, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Observe that in the spiritual body of Christ, no one is known according to the flesh. You know what? I'm going to repeat that. I think, you know the way a man works. Sometimes I think, Jesus, many times Jesus would make a statement. And Jesus would be so profound. And they would say, Lord, increase our faith. I mean, one account, Jesus said, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you. Now understand the context of what that was. Understand when Jesus made that statement, that was kingdom law. And if you under the auspices of the law, you know, blood was sacred. So you're talking about Jesus said what? Drink my blood. So many times he would make certain statements and he would have to what? Come back. And I'm sure at night when they rested, Jesus would expound more on what? The kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, because many things Jesus said was so profound. But here, when you make the statement that we do not know Jesus after the flesh anymore, because what? The body of Christ, again, we're talking about the body of Christ, it's a spiritual organism, not a physical organism. Meaning, there's no such thing. Now, we've heard this. There's no such thing as a Chinese church, a black church, an Indian church, a Japanese church. These are ethnicities, titles that man has derived in manifestation. But on a spiritual basis, it's no such thing as this as an ethnic church, because there's only one church, there's only one spiritual organism, and that is as a member of the body of Christ, only one church, apart from any type of ethnicity. Amen. Only one church. Yeah. That's the church. The body of Christ is spiritual, not physical. I better say that one more time. The body of Christ is spiritual, not physical. So we can close on this thought here. Is this. The body of Christ. Jesus is the head. It's all spiritual. All those in Christ are components of a new and spiritual creation, where all physical distinctions are impugned. in this spiritual state, all believers, both Jews and Gentiles, are one in Christ. And he has made both one and has destroyed the middle wall of partition, having made two into one. In other words, he destroyed the what divisions. In Christ, there's no divisions. Amen. All one in Christ. In Galatians, if you refer to 3:28, the adverbial phrase translated "there is not" or "one is not" delineates a litany of conveyances regarding ineffectual diversities in the body that have absolutely no stimulation on the essence of its composition. All distinctions are relinquished as all have an equal dependency upon the head. In other words, no racial division. None. None, none, none. All spiritual what? One spiritual organism that is as one in the body of Christ. But see, first thing people say, well, if that's the case, why is it you have all this these different divisions? You know, you can go, you know, people, they call it diversity in the church. Why is that? Well, understand. God understands. God knows that we all depraved, and one characteristic of depravity is what? Racial division. Amen. You're going to have that because we all depraved, but that doesn't take in nothing away from what God's what? Actualized intent is that in terms of actualization, there's only one church, not many church, one body. Hallelujah. One body. You are a member in the body of Christ. And when we have this mindset, our cogitation can change to know that there are not many bodies. You know, it's amazing to see, because, you know, we're talking about the body of Christ. Some people cogitation is this. Well, you know, Jesus, I'm saved. But then they think that all of a sudden, you know, they say Jesus is the head, and there are, let's use a number, there are 10 billion little bodies just floating around. No, 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 no. There's only one. He's the head. We are members in the body, not bodies. Do some research. Never, ever, you won't ever find Paul using what? Bodies, plural. There are many physical bodies, but there's only one spiritual body. He's the head with the body, and everything that the life source, the reason we have life in him, because that life is sourced from the head, Jesus, on down to this body. Amen. Hallelujah. And with that, we can glory in the fact that he's the head and we're the body. I will close on this because I'm watching my time, because there is a word around that there's a record to be broken. It's about, I think, it's 1 hour and 28 minutes. So I'm going to be sure to adhere to that time, not time frame passing. That's a long story. somebody can break that record, though. The first variant of litany in this verse 28 is characterized by the Greek phrase, translate Jew, neither Greek. In effect, ethnicity is irrelevant in the body of Christ. No ethnicity. All persons of all races, sects, and other distinguished constituents who have been placed in the body have been made one entity. One entity. All are on one level. All are saved in the same manner. All are entitled to the same privileges. In essence, there is no favoritism on account of birth or natural blood lineage, as all are redeemed from the state of depravity and are thus acceptable in the body solely on the merits of Christ. In other words, notice, there are no favoritism in the body of Christ. We are all saved, all done by God's eternal workings, all done one decree. In that one decree, we're all saved in eternity. No favoritism. I remember, you know, the word favoritism. In fact, in some of my past experiences, I was, you know, some of the workings of God and some people that I've encountered with, you know, it was almost like they had a, you know, whether you use the term bishops or the priests or whatever, it was almost like some of these leaders have a a preference to God before the people. In other words, because they, you know, again, I'm not knocking the title of bishop or priest, but it's almost like they deserve some special privileges. Shame on that work, shame on that system, because we are all saved with the same blood, all one decree, no one over another. And somebody said, why is that with some people? You know, you see, it's one thing about depravity. One thing about a manifestation of depravity is what? To elevate one while you put down the other. That's one thing about depravity. It's somebody putting the foot on somebody else. But in the workings of God, we are all saved by the same blood, no favoritism, and that's the glorious member of the glorious part of the being a body in the body of Christ is the fact that no matter what struggles you have, no matter what you're going through, you are special to God because He chose you. He chose you. He called you in spite of knowing everything you would go through. How you thought about this?
Amen.
God called you. He chose you. He elected you, and knowing every problem that you have in life,
Amen.
Every weakness that you would manifest. In spite of all these things, God still called and chose you.
Amen.
That shows the wonderful love that God has for you.
Amen.
So the peace that passes all understanding. Yes, as we go through life, we can strive to imitate Christ. We can, our contract give us certain commands. Notice, I gave y'all in the doctrine, in Paranesis, you know, I gave you a lot of indicatives today. Who you are in Christ, what He's done for you. But understand this, in some of the imperatives, in some of the commands and manifestations, yes, we are commanded to love one another. We are commanded to be righteous before God, before our brothers and sisters. These are part of what the goals of grace. But the key is this, there are certain commands in our contract, directives, in terms of how to live the doctrine of parapartiology. It tells us how to walk based upon God's directives. But the peace that passes all understanding is to know that one day I can have the worst day in town, whatever purpose, whatever reason, but to know that my worst day is not going to take anything away from the fact that you are justified, you are called, you are elected, you are glorified. It doesn't take anything away from what God did for you in eternity, because what God did for you in eternity is already done apart from what manifests in time.
Amen.
It's already done, already done, already done. And in closing, the specific message conveyed is that whatever, in terms of nationalities, whatever is the birth, nationality, color, all are for the same status and endowed with the same relationship to the head. This is true in spite of natural distinctions that are exemplified by diversities of rank, talents, privileges, wealth, and religion, as none of these are contributors to the entrance therein. What's the interest therein? The eternal workings that God did for you in eternity. And because God, we all have a different course in life. Every person in here has a course that God has already assigned. For those of you that attended our doctrine conference, you know that I believe it's on the fourth or fifth slide when Deacon Victor bring this up on the slide, and Sister Karen reads this. It states that you are on a journey that God has already assigned for you. And in this journey, there will be many twists on the road. There will be many detours. There will be many times you're going to have a flat tire. There will be many times you're going to feel like giving up. As you journey in life, things will happen because we're all on a unique journey. But the one thing that we must keep in mind as a component of being a glorious member in the body of Christ is to know that in spite of the detours, in spite of the flat tires, in spite of all the problems that will occur on my journey, these things take nothing away from my position in Christ.
Amen.
And what He did for me before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
And that will bring ultimate security, because from this view, you're looking at life from the eternal view, looking at life from the eternal view, and by looking at life from the eternal view, we can have peace in our daily situations because this peace that God gives passes all knowledge, it passes all understanding, and it can only be done by having a full comprehension of who we are in Christ and what He did for us before the foundation of the world. God bless you.